I do greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. And in my introduction and beginning, I don't want you to lose track of the fact that that's why we meet, is for the name of Jesus Christ. His glory, His honor. Because I'm going to begin with talking about me and us. But it's in perspective of Jesus Christ. I will start with a little story. The story goes that two Australian sailors pulled into the harbor in London, and there they went ashore, and they started making their way towards their quarters, and they went by an English pub, and they went in. And it was in the wee hours of the morning that they came back out and continued their journey towards their quarters. But a London fog had settled in, and they'd gone a few blocks, and they weren't sure how many blocks, and they couldn't see. And so they were stopped and they at this intersection and looked around. And the more they looked around, the more confused they got. And the more confused they got, they suddenly realized they didn't know which direction they had come from or which direction they were headed towards. And as they mused about their circumstance and realized their lostness, they heard footsteps. And out of the dark came a British naval officer. But unimpressed by the credentials of that individual, one of the sailors hollered out and says, "Hey, bloke, do you know where we're at? Can you tell us?" Unimpressed by the impoliteness of that greeting, the naval officer said, "Gentlemen, do you know who I am?" To which the first sailor said to his buddy, he says, "Boy, now we're in trouble." And the second one says, "Well, what did we do?" He said, "We didn't do anything, but we're lost, and this poor chap doesn't know who he is." Today, I want to talk about who am I and where am I? Those two issues are vital to our walk, because we must get to our quarters. And if we don't know where we are and we don't know who we are, we can't get there. And so I would like to begin at the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 6. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, it's kind of counterintuitive. If I'm going to describe to you something that you're not familiar with, I liken it to something that you are familiar with. And yet, in this situation, God likens us to Him, one that we're not so familiar with, but much, much more important than who we are. Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them." Now, that describes who we were at that time and where we were. We were in the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment that God created for us. And He created us in His image. Now, it's important to understand that He didn't create us the same as He is. We are not God. We never will be. And many, many religions and many, many people have developed concepts of ways that we can rise to the level of God. And in fact, our forefathers did the same. In chapter 3 of verse 4 of Genesis, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And Adam and Eve wanted to be more like God, but in the wrong way, through disobedience. They wanted to take their own way to get to be God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. I find that last comment interesting. Their eyes were opened, and now they knew good and evil. But at the same time, by partaking of that fruit, their eyes are going to become closed because they're going to die physically, temporally, and our eyes are once again closed. And it takes the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his atonement for our sins, that one day our eyes might be opened again and we will know with a perfect knowledge our righteousness and our iniquity. Because of this act, man changed location. We were created in God's image. We desired to be more like him in a wrong way, in an evil way. So we fell, and we are now taken out of the garden and placed on the earth that you and I know. I'm going to turn to the Book of Mormon, 4th chapter, 70th verse. He's talking about a God of miracles. He's trying to get us to understand our relationship with him. I'm going to begin in the beginning, or in the middle of that verse. And it is that same God which created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Behold, he created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because of the death of Christ bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass a redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God, when the trump shall sound. And they shall come forth, both small and great, and all shall stand before his bar, being redeemed and loosed from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. So we know that we were created in the image of God. We know that God is vastly more important and more complete than we. But in our efforts to get closer and to be more like a God, we fell. And so now where are we? Well, we're in that phase between when we were created from the fall of Adam. We're after the fall of Adam and before the resurrection. Christ has come, he's died, and has been resurrected. And that's where we're at. Paul puts it so concisely and so succinctly that it encapsulates my whole sermon, and yet he does it in a way that is totally confusing. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll discuss it. It's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. I would like to put that into my own vernacular, and I'm going to take some significant liberties with this. But I think I'm not abusing what Paul was trying to say. Let me read it. Let every man remain in the same social, economic level as he is when he first is called to serve Jesus Christ. If you're a slave, don't worry about it. Remain a slave. But if you can free yourself, do so. If you're a free person, it's not important. You're still Christ's slave. If you're a slave in Christ, you're free. It's not important. But you have been bought with a price. So don't spend your time pleasing man. But brother, whatever your calling is, wherever you're at in this level, abide in God. So who are we? Paul is telling you, it doesn't make any difference. You are not important. I am not important. It's who we are abiding in. That's what is important. Does my life demonstrate who abides in me and who I abide in? Paul, in the previous chapter, also deals with this bought with a price, and I want to deal with that a little bit. In the 19th verse, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are worth the value that was paid for us. If I go to a garage sale and I buy a picture for 50 cents off of their table, it's worth 50 cents. If I find a collector that will pay me $50 for it, it's still worth 50 cents until that collector pays me $50. If he pays the $50, it's worth $50. If he takes it to a museum and they offer him $500,000 for it, it's worth $500,000 if they pay it. Otherwise, it's only worth $50. We are worth what was paid for us. Jesus Christ created us in his image. He gave that to us. But then he went on and he paid a price of his life. And that is our value. Whether you're a slave, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, it makes no difference. You're worth the price of the Son of God. In John, 1 John, 3rd chapter, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I don't know why I've used this scripture so many times. But that we know that there is something coming in the future. Jesus Christ is going to return. And we must be like him to recognize him. Now, I don't know what John was referring to specifically. He may have been referring to the incarnate Jesus Christ and that we will then be incarnate. I don't know. But I know that that last verse says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." We are human. We have to know who we are to some extent. That we are corrupt. We are mortals. We are eternally devilish. And yet, because of the price that was paid for us, that redemption that was given, We have the opportunity to repent. And it's only through that repentance that we can be pure, even as Jesus Christ is pure. But we must be doing that. We must be ever striving to purify ourselves through the blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthroweth the faith of some. I'll stop there. Hymenaeus and Philetus were lost. They didn't know where they were. So it's important to know where we are. We know that when the resurrection occurs, immediately thereafter comes judgment. And this is not judgment. We are not at the resurrection yet. I'll go on. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, and is talking about the iniquities, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That is where we need to be. We need to be departing from iniquity so that we can become a useful tool for the master. Helaman in the second chapter, 74th verse. Now, my sons, remember. Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that we must build our foundation. Ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon, if men build, they cannot fall. I am worried that I could fall. Why? Because my foundation is not as sure as it ought. I built a foundation on Christ, but I've also built a foundation upon the world, the temporal things of life. I try to balance, to walk this line, and that's wrong. I must be sold out to Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with who I am. It has everything to do with who he is and where I am in relationship to him. It is said, and I can't confirm that this quote is accurate or true, but Napoleon Bonaparte would claim to be a Christian. He is also said that he used Christianity as a tool to manipulate his people to do what he wanted to do. But this quotation is attributed to him when he was in exile, his second exile, shortly before he died. It's said that he called his Count Montathlone, I believe his name is, up to him and said, "Can you tell me who Jesus Christ was?" And the Count declined to give answer. And so Napoleon said, "Well then, I will tell you." Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But upon what were these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this very day, millions will die for him. I think I understand something of human nature, and I tell you, all these were men, and I am a man. None else is like him. Jesus Christ was far more than a man. I have inspired multitudes with such an enthusiastic devotion that they would have died for me. But to do this, it was necessary that I should be visibly present with the electricity and the electric influence of my looks, my words, of my voice. When I saw men and spoke to them, I lightened up the flame of their self-devotion in their hearts. Christ alone has succeeded in so raising the mind of man towards the unseen that it becomes insensible to the barriers of time and space. Across the chasm of 1,800 years, Jesus Christ makes a demand which is beyond all others difficult to satisfy. He asks for that which a philosopher may ask in vain at the hands of his friends, or a father of his child, or a bride of her spouse, or a man of his brother. He asks for the human heart. He will have it entirely to himself. He demands it unconditionally, and forthwith his demand is granted. Wonderful! In defiance of time and space, the soul of man with all its powers and faculties becomes an annexation to the empire of Christ. All who sincerely believe in him experience that remarkable supernatural love towards him. This phenomenon is unaccountable. It is altogether beyond the scope of man's creative powers. Time, the great destroyer, is powerless to extinguish its sacred flame. Time can neither exhaust its strength nor put a limit to its range. This is it which strikes me most. I have often thought of it. This it is which proves to me quite convincingly the divinity of Jesus Christ. This is a man who has conquered way more and had more influence than any of us. And yet he knew he was incredibly limited. And that limitation had been displayed. For he had great military might, but it had been broken. It had been stopped. And he was forced into exile. And in that defeated state, he learned a lesson of who his God was. Something that he could never be. Something divine. Hopefully each of us will learn that it's not who we are, but it's who Jesus Christ is and where we are. What we have done with what he has given us. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are bought with a price. And so therefore, it's only reasonable for us to return what we have been given to the one who gave it to us. The one who bought us, we should serve. And yet, how frequently I serve myself. How frequently I try to elevate who I am, to become my own God, that I might say what I should do and what I shouldn't do, so that I can set the rules. But I am to not conform to this world. I am to be transformed and to renew my mind. 3 Nephi 5, verse 112. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We have an option. We can have light. And where there is light, it dispels darkness. So we cannot have a blend of light and dark in our lives. We must be sold out to Jesus Christ. There was a movie that was presented, and someday I hope that maybe as all of you can see it. It's called Monumental. It's a documentary of our forefathers as they left England and Holland to come to the United States. And they had a mission, and they knew it was God's mission for them. And they were beat down, and they were imprisoned for years, and they set sail, and they got tossed in the sea, and they got brought back to England, and they were persecuted, and they tried again, and they were undaunted at getting that mission accomplished. I would have said, must be not God's will, and quit. But they were sold out to Jesus Christ and the mission that he had given them. And they would not take failure for an end. They kept trying and trying until less than half of them made it to our shores. And in that first winter, so many of them died. And the captain pleaded with them to go back to England with them. And they refused because they had a mission. They were sold out. Does my life display that? Am I sold out to Jesus Christ? I want to take a look at my life. Is Jesus Christ the foundation for all areas of my life? My walk in church circles? Am I here to serve myself? Or am I serving each of you? When I present my beliefs, do I present Jesus Christ? Or do I present a church? A temple lot? Anything other than Jesus Christ is not the important thing. These others are important. They should be mentioned. But when someone leaves, they must know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And how do we get back into his presence? My actions and my position in my home. I am the husband. That makes me the head of the house. Wrong. It makes me a servant to my wife. Because I am to be the groom as Christ was the groom for his church. And he laid down his life for it. He does everything he can to purify it, to nurture it, to make it strong. He gave up his life here. And I am to be the husband, the groom. I called my wife to marry me, just as Christ called you to be the bride. She's accepted. I must do everything I can to nurture her, to represent Jesus Christ to the world through that relationship. My studies at school or my career. Do I use it to gain money, prestige, power? Or do I use it to further God's work? What's the most important with it? I wish I could say I was a success. My finances. Can you take my checkbook and look at it and say, oh, he's a Christian. my friends and my activities with them? Do I have friends of all ranks, poor, wealthy, middle class? Or do I try to pick those that will elevate my position? Do my friends know what Jesus Christ means to me? Am I nurturing them? Showing them an example? My communications. It's so easy nowadays to become a gossip, to elevate my knowledge of other people and then to share it, to elevate myself and to tear them down. And it's done over and over. But it can be done to create glory for Christ. Facebook is an opportunity for you to share what Jesus Christ is in your life, what he means, help others find him. But it can be devilish if misused. Or you can do what I do and just avoid it. And I miss an incredible opportunity. My hobbies, my free time, do they demonstrate the value that Jesus is in my life? And of course, we're entering a political arena and time, and so I put down my politics, my voting. There's corruption on both sides. But there are Christian values that need to be upheld. The values of marriage, morality, the value of life. I think it's in the latter part of Mosiah, it talks about that if the will of the people choose to do evil, there's a woe placed upon that nation. We as Christians have a responsibility to not only vote Christian principles, but to share our beliefs and our aspirations for Jesus Christ in such a way that people will vote properly. And if this nation fails to vote righteously, it's our fault. Because we have his word. We have failed. Close with completing the 115th verse of the third chapter, the fifth chapter of 3rd Nephi, the 115th verse. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There is no mixing of those two. You can't have light and darkness. You do one or you do the other. The world is such a temptation. It's constantly drawing us. Satan is always wanting us to be a little bit more like God through a wrong avenue, tempting us to take shortcuts. But we must serve Jesus Christ. It's all about him. So who am I? It's not important. What am I? I need to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a tool of honor, a vessel of honor for his use. And where am I is most important. Where have I eliminated the darkness out of my life and displaced it? Have I given light to others? Is my whole eye filled with light? I hope and pray that it will be as well as yours.